This morning, we're going to continue on in our series, God's Judgment, as we look again this week at John 3:16. So if you would, make your way there. If you have a Bible, we'll be in John chapter 3, verse 16. If you don't have a Bible, there should be one of those blue Bibles in the chair in front of you, beside you, behind you. Knock your neighbor in the head and say, hey, hand me one of those Bibles. I want to look at it. So just turn to John 3:16. Pull out your phone, whatever it is that you use to read and follow along. But while you're doing that, I have a question that I want to ask you. And it's a question that I don't know how you'll answer it, but here it goes. Are you a gift giver or are you a gift receiver? The person that knows you best, how would they define you, as a gift giver or a gift receiver? I don't know about you, but like I said, I'm not a gift receiver. It's hard for me to receive gifts. Now, I love giving gifts to people. I love giving time and energy and whatever to people. I love doing that. But it's really hard for me to receive gifts, to accept them. It could just be my makeup. That's just the way I'm wired. Maybe I just don't like getting them. That could be one. Another one could be it's my pride. That could be a big one. I'm just too prideful to accept a gift, whatever it may be. But whatever it is for you, I don't know. You may have a pride issue like me, maybe not. But are you a gift giver or are you a gift receiver? I don't know exactly why it's hard for me, but it's just hard. And it was my wife, Kelly, who really taught me the importance of accepting gifts graciously and enthusiastically. Kelly has this great ability to offer me extraordinary gifts. The biggest gift she gives me is the gift of encouragement and affirmation. She speaks some of the greatest words, most supportive words into my life, and I really need them. And there was a time in our marriage when Kelly would speak these words to me, and I would almost dismiss them. As a matter of fact, that's exactly what I did do, is I would just dismiss them. It didn't matter if it was even a word of gratitude. If she'd say thank you, I'd be like, no, you don't need to thank me for that. I need to do that. That's what I'm supposed to do, so don't thank me. I'm just telling her don't do it. Or if she would, encourage me in some way, you know, hey, you're really nice on that, or you're very handsome. I would tell her, no, I don't deserve that. I don't deserve that at all. You don't have to thank me. You don't have to give me any praise. I don't need any of that. What I learned later as she taught me was that I was rejecting her gift. And little did I know how desperately I needed this gift from my wife, and little did I know how much rejecting this gift hurt my wife. This gift that she continually offers to me, even today, has proven to be vital for my life. As a man who desires God, it's vital. As a husband who cherishes his wife, it's vital. As a father who delights in his kids, it's vital. As a friend who wants to be transparent with friends, it's vital for my role as a man, as I journey with God through life. So I don't know about you, but I need these gifts. I don't know why it took me so long to realize it, but I had a great teacher and she taught me. And so maybe some of you are like me, that it's really hard to accept gifts from others, whether it be words of affirmation or the gift of compassion, or acts of service, or monetary, or whatever it may be, material things. It doesn't matter what it is for some of us. It's just hard to accept gifts. This morning, I want us to take time to recognize the most awesome gift ever. It's the gift of God. The gift of God Himself to all humanity, wrapped in flesh, lined with muscle and veins, and covered with hair and skin and fingernails. It's the gift of His one and only Son, who He gave to all mankind. So if you would, let's look at John chapter 3, verse 16 together. And this is what John says. And most of you know this. You have this memorized. You've seen it. But in case you don't, we're just going to read it. For God so loved the world. And we talked about that last week, the love of God. For God so loved the world that it caused Him to respond. It caused Him to do something. And what was it He did? This is what we're going to talk about this morning. He gave. He gave a gift to each one of us. He gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish. As I read this passage, I'm sure there may be some who are here who are like I was at one time in my life. I was very cynical, and I thought, how ridiculous is this? I don't need God to give me anything. Maybe that's where some of you are this morning. This may be the craziest thing you've heard all day, is that God gave his Son for you, for me, for each one of us individually. You may be thinking, you know what? I don't need God. I'm independent. I'm self-reliant. I'm a pioneering soul. I don't need anything. I can do all this on my own. My life is great. My family's at peace. My job is successful. I'm respected in the community. I don't need God. I especially don't need God to give me his one and only Son. We may not be as bold to say that, but maybe our lives reflect that. Maybe that's the way we live day by day, not acknowledging that we truly need to accept God's gift to us. Or maybe you're here and you know people who believe and think this way. Maybe there are even times in your life that you agree with this line of thinking, and you may even find yourself getting caught up in it from time to time. You may be like Naomi Kelly, who last week during her communion meditation, she shared with us about how she knew about Jesus, but she didn't really know Jesus, hadn't accepted all yet. She respected his teachings, his example of living, his compassion, and his love for others. But she didn't know Christ. And some of you here today, maybe you don't know him. Maybe you haven't accepted this gift of God for you personally. Some of you may be struggling with, or you know others who struggle with, the idea of God giving the gift of his Son, Jesus Christ. Why would God do that? What kind of God would say, hey, here's my Son, torture him, be brutal with him, lay your hands on him, spit on him, mock him, strip him down, nail him to a cross? What in the world does that have to do with me? How is that a gift? It's a gift that each one of us needs. And so we struggle with the idea of God giving the gift of his Son, Jesus Christ, so that he could die in our place. You couldn't die for your own sins. It's not good enough. Only Christ could take away the sin of the world to give us another gift of eternal life. So let's just address this question, this problem that people have a hard time accepting. And here it is. Here's what we're going to wrestle with today. How can accepting God's gift and the death of his Son, Jesus Christ, equal life for me? Sounds like a good question to wrestle with. So let's do it. First of all, accepting the gift of God, and that's the problem, is we have to accept it. God's given us the gift, but we have to accept it, just like I had to accept my wife's gifts of words to me. It was hard for me to accept, but we have to accept it. And once we accept it, here's what happens. We receive a brand new heart. That's the first thing that goes on in our life. In Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9, the old weeping prophet says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it?" You see, what happens is Jesus, he takes our hearts, he looks them over. He turns them upside down and inside out. He investigates the cracks and the crevices of our hearts. And you know what he finds in our hearts? Deep inside is a disease. It's a disease that has separated us from a life of peace with him. It's a disease that has separated us from a life of peace with each other. It's a disease that has separated us from a life of peace with ourselves. It's a disease that we call sin. It's a disease that riddles the heart of every man. The Apostle Paul acknowledges this over in the book of Galatians, chapter 5, verses 19 through 21. He's writing to Christians who are living in Galatia at the time. But they struggle with this disease that is still growing inside of them. And he writes this. I'm going to read it to you from the Message. You're welcome to follow along your NIV, but here's what it says. Paul says, "It's obvious what kind of life develops out of trying to get your own way all the time." What he means is when you live selfishly, which is the opposite of living for Christ. So when we live selfishly, it's obvious what kind of life develops. It's a repetitive, loveless, cheap sex kind of life, all right? It's a stinking accumulation of mental and emotional garbage, frenzied and joyless grabs for happiness. It's trinket gods. It's magic show religion. It's paranoid loneliness. It's cutthroat competition. All consuming yet never satisfied wants. It's a brutal temper. An impotence to love or be loved. It's divided homes and divided lives, small-minded and lopsided pursuits, and the vicious habit of depersonalizing everyone into a rival, uncontrolled and uncontrollable addictions, ugly parodies of community. And Paul says, I could go on and on. This isn't the first time I've warned you, you know. If you use your freedom that you have in Christ this way, you will not inherit God's kingdom. Why? Because they haven't taken on the brand new heart that comes when we accept Jesus Christ. And that's going on in our culture today. This isn't just for the first century. It's for the 21st century. We have become so silent as a society, and even more so as churches, about the disease of sin. So many churches have become closed-mouthed about sin. So many of our churches and pastors are falling short, and they're not teaching the real message of the Bible. They really aren't. Many churches and churchgoers are being complacent. They continue to live the kind of life they lived before they accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. It's a feel-good religion that a lot of people crave to hear, and it's spreading like wildfire throughout our nation. People are flocking to these kinds of congregations. They want to allow their lifestyle, these congregations that teach that their lifestyle doesn't have to change when they accept Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And you know what they're doing? They're lying. They're lying to these folks, telling them they can continue to live in their sin-filled lives. All they have to do is just sprinkle a little Jesus on top of your life and you're going to be okay. No! You absolutely die to the old way of life and allow a brand new heart to start beating with inside you. This is a lie that comes straight from the depths of hell. This is the lie that Satan enticed Eve with back in Genesis 3. It's the lie that Adam stood idly by and allowed his wife to be tempted with, that he didn't stand up and defend. This is a lie straight from Satan's mouth. You don't have to change. Just add a little Jesus and things are okay. No, nothing could be further from the truth. Listen, we have to die to self and allow Christ to live in us completely, not partly, but completely. Listen, Scripture has no shortage of this truth anywhere, okay? It's all over. It reminds us all throughout that we are to die to self and live for Christ. Jesus himself even said in Mark chapter 8, verse 35, he said, for whoever wants to save his life will lose it. That means he give it to him. They die to self. But whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. And then Jesus said in Luke 9, 23, and he said to all, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and daily follow me. He doesn't say take up your comfort, does he? No, he says take up your cross because it's going to be hard. It's hard to die to self. It's hard to resist the natural urges that rage within us. We're not called to something easy. The Apostle Paul, he echoes this all throughout the New Testament. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 31, Paul says, I die every day. Do you hear what he's saying? I'm dying to myself every day. I die every day. And he says, I mean that, brothers. I mean it. Listen to me. I die every day. Just as surely as I glory over you in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die every day. And then in Galatians 2:20, my favorite verse in all Scripture, it's mine. You can have yours. I have mine. Paul writes this, I've been crucified with Christ. Do you hear what he's saying? I've died to myself. That's my goal. That's my ambition in life, is I want to die to myself. He says, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Do you hear it? He was a gift given for you and for me. And then later on in the book of Galatians, Paul says, those who belong to Christ Jesus, they've crucified the sinful nature and its passions and desires. Let me just ask you, does that sound like your life? Have you crucified yourself? Have you put to death the sinful nature with its passions and desires? Or are you still pursuing the old heart? It's time we get rid of the old heart and accept the new heart that comes through Christ. But at the risk of offending congregational members, unfortunately, churches and church leaders give a nod to lives riddled with diseases and ignore to teach the life-giving, life-freeing message of the fact that God has given us the greatest gift eternity has ever known. Now, I don't want to just stop there. Let's dig into our own lives, okay? Let's make it personal. You want to do that with me? Just a minute. I don't want to, but we're going to. I don't like doing this stuff, but we have to. I want to measure our lives against God's law. Y'all want to do that? Many of you know that I'm from Kentucky. That's where I was born and raised. I just got to say, go Big Blue. Heck of a game last night. But there's a special set of commandments. God delights in us hillbillies from Kentucky, and John Decker shared this with me for the first time. But God set aside a special set of commandments for hillbillies. It's called the Hillbilly Ten Commandments. You may have seen it. But I want to start by looking at the Hillbilly Ten Commandments, and let's see how we do with life. Commandment number 8 in the Hillbilly Ten Commandments says, no swiping your kinfolk's stuff. If you don't understand that, I'll explain it to you after service. But it means don't steal. King Jimmy says it this way, thou shalt not steal. All right? This means we steal absolutely nothing. Nothing that's not yours. That means no ink pens. Oh, really? No snacks. That's the big one in our house. Quit taking your brother. That's your, stop. That's their food. Leave it alone. We have 3 kids that eat us out of house and home. No taking thumbtacks. No paper from the office. You can't take it. Nothing that's not yours. So here's the question, okay? Are you a thief? Don't raise your hand, all right? I hear you. I know you just took one. I'm not judging you. It's not my place. Let's move on to commandment number 9 before we get in trouble. It says, no telling tales or gossiping, okay? That means you don't lie. You don't say things that aren't true. The old 10 commandments that we all memorized, or that those of us that memorized it this way, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Not even little white lies. So don't ask your spouse questions that you don't want them to honestly answer, is all I got to say. But no white lies, not even to save your own skin, not even to save somebody else's. Lying is one of those sins that will find you out in the end. Let's press on. Let's count this down. Let's look at commandment number 7. It says, no fooling with another feller's gal. All right? You may have heard it this way, you shall not commit adultery. Some of us may feel pretty good about this because we've never had sexual intercourse with someone else's spouse or with anyone but our spouse. But daggone it, you know what? Jesus goes and comes along and says this in Matthew 5:28. He says, but I tell you the truth, anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. You know what that means? That's a stare that gets stuck. That's a thought that lingers. That's a situation that you play out in your mind. And ladies, this isn't just for the guys. Jesus is always upping the ante. Always. Let's look at commandment number 6. It says, no killing except for critters. That means you can go hunting, all right? You can kill a possum and have lunch. It's not bad. God stated it to Moses this way, you shall not murder. Oh, well, I'm good there. That's what a lot of us think. I can sit back and relax on this one because I never killed anyone. Never even thought about taking somebody's life. But listen, before you declare your innocence too quickly, we have to remember that Jesus, again, puts the kibosh on us. He says this. He says that anger and murder are one and the same. So let me ask you a question. This morning, getting ready to come to church and worship with your Jesus face on, did you get angry with your spouse maybe? Maybe it wasn't your spouse. Maybe it was your kids. Did you get angry with your kids? Did you get angry with your roommate? Did you get angry with your siblings, your parents? Maybe you were fine until you pulled in the parking lot and somebody pulled into a parking space all jacked up looking like they just got their license yesterday. Did you get angry at them? Can't you learn how to park? I got angry the other night. A guy cut me off, took up two parking spaces right in front of Neiman's, and it was pouring down rain, so I had to park on the back. I'll admit it. I got angry. I shouldn't have. It was silly. Maybe you'll get angry today when you go to the restaurant and the waitress messes up your order. Will you get angry then? Are you angry at the person sitting in front of you this morning who keeps distracting you because they don't know how to sit still for 5 minutes? I'm just being transparent, okay? You're all sitting in front of me. Maybe you get frustrated at the person who's singing off key. Like me. Actually, I have my own set of keys when I sing. None of them are in tune. But maybe you find it irritating and you get angry about it. Or maybe it's the political climate. Maybe you just get so frustrated with what's going on in our culture. But you may be saying, you know what, my anger is justified. Okay, I'm not going to argue with you. I just want to encourage you to listen to the words of Jesus. All right? Because here he comes, and he has to sit all his disciples down on this mountainside, and he says this to them. Better yet, follow along with me. If you would, turn over to Matthew chapter 5, verse 21. Let's read along together what Jesus had to say to all this crowd of people beside him, all right? He said this. He said, you've heard that it was said to the people long ago, you shall not murder. And anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. He says, but I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or a sister will be subject to judgment. That same kind of judgment. Thanks, Jesus. Appreciate it. Here's the question we need to wrestle with real quick to put our lives alongside God's law. How many people have you assassinated this week? On the roadways, in your anger? How many people have you assassinated in the restaurant? What about in your family? This is why we need to accept the gift of God that is Jesus Christ, His one and only Son. For when we accept Jesus, we receive a brand new heart. We need Jesus' heart in us. We need to throw away our heart and replace it with His, because His heart is pure. His heart is sinless. Jesus even offered a challenge to the Pharisees over in John chapter 8, verse 46. He asked them, he said, can any of you prove me guilty of sin? And they couldn't. There was not even a hint because he had no sin. Isn't that the kind of heart you want to put inside of you? The Apostle Paul said in his second letter to the church in Corinth in 2 Corinthians 5:21, he said, God made him, Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in him, and I know these are concepts that are hard, but so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Do you hear what God's goal is for us? It's that we might become his righteousness. The Apostle Peter, who walked with Jesus and lived with Jesus for 3 years, eating, sleeping, breathing, worshiping, healing, serving, being ridiculed right alongside of Jesus, had a front row seat to the perfect God-man, Jesus Christ. And he proclaims this in 1 Peter 2:22. He said, he committed no sin. No deceit was found in his mouth. It was perfect. And you know what? He wants to come and get rid of your old heart and give you his pure heart. So how does Jesus respond to our unholy hearts? Do you suppose God can just overlook our iniquities? Maybe God could just throw out a cosmic covering and just classify all our sin or disease as simple mistakes. It's just a misstep in the way of life. This, unfortunately, is what many churches and church pastors are teaching and preaching today, because this is what the world wants to hear. Paul warned his son in the faith, Timothy, about this in 2 Timothy 4:3. For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. I want to share with you the truth this morning. The reason we're talking about God's judgment is that God cannot overlook our sin. He would be unfaithful to himself if he did that. That's why we're talking about God's judgment. He did not and he will not overlook our sin. But he has provided us restitution for our sin in the blood of his son, Jesus Christ. That's the gift. God is the one and only judge. He issues verdicts. He issues commands, not opinions and suggestions. God is absolute truth. So are his verdicts and his commands. And just because we may not agree with them doesn't make them any less true. You see, when we dismiss God's laws as archaic suggestions, and we begin to think that we know better than God, that we know better than what the Bible teaches, because the Bible's an archaic book. It's old. It's a good book, but it's outdated. You know what we're doing? We're endorsing ourselves as God. We're saying we know better than God. Listen, God is God. Period. You are not. Some of us need to hear that. I am not. His commands come, listen, this is where it ties together. His commands come from within the absolute holiness of himself. That's why he has the right to judge. And God's desire is for us to be holy, which means we must receive a brand new heart, which means we have to accept his son, Jesus Christ. The author of Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14 says, without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Jesus himself said, it's blessed to be pure in heart, for we will see God, in Matthew 5:8. Max Lucado puts it better than I ever could. He says, Christ exchanged hearts with you. Do you picture that? Can you picture that in your mind? Christ exchanged hearts with you. He took your old dead heart. He took it out when you accept him. And he puts his heart in you. That's what he wants to do. He placed your sin in himself and invited God to punish it. Will you give it to him? Will you accept his gift to you? I hope you hear what the gift of God in him giving the gift of his son means for you and for me. It means we receive a brand new heart. See, Jesus takes our sin-sick heart that he turns over and investigates and inspects, and he makes us innocent before God when we accept. And the result is awesome. You know what the result is? Here's the result. The result is we become a brand new creature. We become a brand new person. I'll show you how. The Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. Right? Isn't that what it says? That means the old has gone, the new is here. But listen, you need to understand this word new. In the Greek language, there are two different words for the word new. All right? Listen, don't let me lose you right here, okay? Hang with me. Listen. In the Greek language, it translates new two different ways. The first is neos, okay? Neos refers to something that's just been made, but there are already many others like it. So it's like a production line, okay? There's a new Huffy, a new bicycle, a new bicycle, a new bicycle, a new bicycle, all looking the same. It's new, but it looks like the other one right behind it, right? You get it? You can see that in your mind, right? That's not the word the Apostle Paul uses here. We're not robots. The word the Apostle Paul uses, why you got to understand your Greek here, is kainos. All right? Kainos means something just made, which is unlike anything else in existence. Did you know you're that special to God? That he created you unlike anything else in existence when Jesus Christ took up residency in your heart. In Christ, we are made an entirely new creation, just as when God created, when he spoke the universe into being out of absolutely nothing, he created something that had never existed before. When you accept the gift of his son, Jesus Christ, into your life, you are created brand new. There's nothing like you. And amen. We are in Christ, and he is in us. He makes us an entirely new being. God himself, in the person of his Holy Spirit, takes up residence in our heart. And guess what? He doesn't want to live in some roach motel. He wants to live in a 5-star hotel. Okay? That's what it means for us. We are in Christ. He is in us. In Christ, we are born again. Jesus told this to Nicodemus in chapter 3 in John. We talked about that last week, the importance of understanding the context. It means that we are a new creation. We are spiritually minded. We're no longer earthly focused. The new nature fellowships with God, obeys God, and is devoted to his service. These are actions that the old nature can't even comprehend. They neglect. The old nature is dead to the things of the Spirit and cannot revive itself. It is dead in its trespasses and its sin and can only be made alive by a supernatural awakening, which happens when we come to Christ and are indwelt with the Holy Spirit. Christ gives us a completely new and holy nature and an incorruptible life. Our old life, previously dead to God because of sin, is buried, and we are raised to walk in newness of life with him. We have taken and broken the shackles that bind us. If we belong to Christ, we're united to him, no longer slaves to sin. We're made alive with him. We're conformed to his image. We're free from condemnation and walking not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And we're a part of the body of Christ with other believers. We're not in it alone. And we now possess a new heart, and we've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms that is in Christ Jesus. But do you ever wonder why we fail to live as Scripture teaches us? Even though we have given our lives to Christ and are sure of our salvation, we still fail to live according to the Word of God. Why? Why does that happen? Why do I struggle with this? Here's why. Because our new nature resides in our old fleshly bodies, and these two are at war with one another. Reread Ephesians 5. That's what it's about. The old is at war with the new. Put on the full armor of God. Resist the attacks of Satan on your life. Evil and sin are still present, But we now see them in a brand new perspective. And they don't have to control us any longer. We can control them. In Christ, we can now choose. That's Romans 12, all right? Being transformed by the renewing of your mind means you choose to resist sin. Sin's knocking at my door. Am I going to open it and let it in, or am I going to resist it? We choose to resist sin. The old nature couldn't resist it. Didn't know how. The old nature didn't recognize sin as sin. It recognized it as pleasure. And we invited it in. But a new perspective, this new flesh, can identify it. It's like having a peephole. You can look out and see it before you ever open the door. You can resist it. Turn it away. We have the choice to either feed the new nature through the Word of God, through prayer, through obedience, or we can feed the flesh by neglecting those things. What's your choice? See, when we're in Christ, we are more than conquerors through Him. That should give you excitement. That should give you encouragement. We're more than conquerors through Him who loved us, and we can rejoice in our Savior because He makes all things possible. Through God's gift of His Son, Jesus, we are loved. We are forgiven. We are secure. In Christ, we are adopted. We are justified. We are redeemed. We are reconciled. We are chosen. In Christ, we're victorious. We're filled with joy. We should be filled with peace. And granted true meaning in life. It's a wonderful gift God's given us through His Son, Jesus. Listen, I don't want you to do to God what I used to do to my wife. Don't reject God's precious gift of His one and only Son, Jesus Christ. You may not realize how desperately you need Him, and you may not realize how deeply you're hurting God when you continually reject the gift of His Son. If you want to receive that brand new heart, if you'd like to become that brand new creation that we've talked about this morning, there's one thing you have to do. You have to accept, not just know about, the gift, but you have to accept that gift and open that gift and apply that gift to your life.